This morning's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 1. I'll be reading from the updated New American Standard, and it's Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.
Good to be with you this morning. As always, we're thankful for each and every individual here. We're thankful for the visitors, of course, and we're thankful for our own members. It's a blessing to be able to be here to worship God in spirit and in truth. One of the most popular subjects in the Bible is faith. And we should know all about faith because it is spoken of throughout the Word of God, really, from cover to cover, we read about faith. It is sad that there's so much misunderstanding about faith. In fact, as I have pointed out before, whole theological systems have been developed just because of a misunderstanding of faith. And even James, an inspired individual who wrote one of the inspired books of the Bible, is evil spoken of, or has been evil spoken of, because of misunderstanding of faith. And again, it's just not necessary because we have so much information about faith. Not only is faith spoken of throughout the Word of God, but there's an entire chapter in the Bible dedicated to faith. Most of you know what that is. It's Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we find the Hebrews writer emphasizing faith. We have examples of men and women who show us exactly what true saving faith looks like and how it behaves. Before he gets into that, though, in the first few verses, the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 11, he deals with what faith does for us. And certainly it does a whole lot. We know that we are saved by grace, but it does even more than save us. So we're going to look this morning at that just a little bit. But actually, I want to look at three things in this lesson this morning. We're going to begin by looking at the initial emphasis of saving faith. And then we're going to look at the identification of saving faith. And then tonight we'll look at the impact of faith or what it does for us. But as we look at this, the initial emphasis of faith, one of the things we understand about the Bible and Bible study is you have to always look at the context of anything that you're studying. Context is king when it comes down to Bible study. You have to understand the immediate context and the remote context. And of course, the immediate context is the verse or the verses that you happen to be studying at the particular time. And then the remote context would be whatever verses or sometimes even chapters that precede it. But context is very important. In Hebrews chapter 11, we find that as the Hebrews writer begins to introduce faith, that it's not like he just pulled faith out of nowhere and decided to talk about it. He actually began to lay the foundation of what he says in chapter 11 back in chapter 10. He understood that individuals were going to be saved by either the law or by faith. And he understood that being saved by faith was a difficult road to travel. Being saved by the law, rather, was a difficult road to travel. And so back in chapter 10, as he begins to lay the foundation, he deals, first of all, with the problem of the law. Let's remember, those of you who were in the class in Hebrews a little while ago, recall that the Hebrews writer was dealing with those who were about to leave the faith. And where were they going? They were going back to Judaism. They were leaving Christ and wanting to return to the old law. And so as he deals with that, and again is heading towards the emphasis of faith, he looks at the problem of the law. And most of us are familiar with Hebrews chapter 10, and beginning at verse 1, it says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." There's the problem of the law. He says, of course, at verse 4, "But it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So we recognize that the old law simply could not save, because once you sin, and Paul reminds us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3 at verse 23. And since that is the case, we can't be saved by a law like the law of Moses, because it doesn't make provision for sin. And let me just point out, we have to remember, of course, that the Bible was written to specific people who were involved in a specific situation. That situation may not be ours today, but our situation is always applicable to the Word of God. Or I should have put that the other way around, probably. But we know that they were, again, as I just said, they were about to go back to Judaism, to return to the place from which they came. We, as Gentiles, have never been under the law of Moses. But still, what the Hebrews writer says is very important for us, because what we can do, maybe we're not going to return to Judaism, but we can return to the world from which we came. And the fact of the matter is, in the world, there's no hope of salvation. In the world, there is no way that you can live your life in such a way outside of perfection. And again, it's too late for all of us. There's no way that we can live a life that will be pleasing to God. And so what he says in writing to these Jewish Christians who are about to leave the faith still are applicable to us. And so, but there was a problem with the law. It could not save. Well, fortunately, God came up with a plan. And his plan was a plan of faith. Being saved by faith as opposed to being saved by the law. Now, when we begin to look at the plan, we know that the highlight of the plan is Jesus Christ himself. We understand that Jesus is the solution to the problem of sin. And he always has been. The fact of the matter is, he's the only solution to the problem of sin. So in Hebrews chapter 10, and at verse 5, it says, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me.'" Talking, of course, about the incarnation. And that's God's plan. That he would send his son, that his son would take on a human body so that he could become the propitiation for our sins. He could become the sin offering that we so desperately needed. Remember, we just found those old sacrifices couldn't get the job done. So God sent forth his son to be the sacrifice that could. He again became the Lamb of God. He was rich, you remember, Paul said, in heaven, but he became poor. Why? So that those of us who are in the world, we could obey the gospel, and we, through and by him, can become rich. Through his poverty, we might be rich. Thank God for that. That's a huge part of salvation. God preparing a body for his son. And that's what verses 5 all the way down through verse 10 is all about. At verse 10 of Hebrews 10, it says, "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And that once for all is significant. Because the next thing the Hebrews writer does is talk about the perfection of the plan. In contrast to those old sacrifices that were made under the Old Testament, they had to continue to make those sacrifices. But God's plan involved a sacrifice that could get the job done. A sacrifice that didn't need repeating over and over again because his plan was perfect. It involved a perfect Savior that could offer the perfect sacrifice. And so at verse 11 of Hebrews 10, it says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which could never take away sins." There's the problem of the law again. But, he says at verse 12, "When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made his footstool for his feet." He only had to make the sacrifice once because it was a perfect sacrifice. God's plan is perfect. It's not a plan that involves being saved by law. It's a plan that involves being saved by faith. And that's what the Hebrews writer is working his way towards. But not only that, we must realize that the plan involves being persistent. Even though his plan is perfect, we recognize that man has a part in the plan. That is something that a lot of people deny today. But the truth of the matter is, it's clearly taught in the Bible, that man has a part in God's plan of salvation. And his part is not only to have faith in Jesus Christ, but to hold on to that faith. You have to continue in it. Why is he talking about that now? Because remember who he's writing to. Those who are about to leave Christ and go back to the old law. He's letting them know that simply won't do. And again, the same thing with us. You leave Christ and you go back to the world, that just won't do. Even though God's plan of salvation is perfect, even though you can be redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus and become a child of God, unless you continue to have faith in Jesus, continue to be faithful to God, you'll lose your soul in the end. It is imperative that we never give up our faith in Jesus, that we never return from the place where we came from. We never go back to the world. And so he emphasizes the importance of that. Beginning at verse 19, it says, "And therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Christ, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart," listen, "in full assurance of faith." Beginning to emphasize the significance and the importance of faith and what it does. He talks about the full assurance of faith with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." God has done his part. Your part and my part is to hold fast, to continue to hang on to the hope that we have, the hope that we have, not on the basis of law keeping, but on the basis of our faith in Jesus Christ. And what if we don't? What if we don't hold fast to our faith? What if we don't continue to be faithful? We should realize there's a punishment for the neglect of the plan. At verse 25, he says, to those, again, who are contemplating leaving the faith, he says, "not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of the fire that will consume the adversaries. Yes, there's a price you will pay if you ever decide to go back to the world for whatever reason. There's a price you have to pay. And we should be mindful of that. These words from the Hebrews writer should remind us that one thing we're never, ever going to do is go back to the world. That's up to me to determine for myself. That's up to you to determine. And the fact of the matter is, our mindset should be, I'm not going to let anything, I'm not going to let anybody, no circumstance or situation in life cause me to go back to the world. Because if I do, I know in the end there's a punishment. I know I'm going to have to deal with God. And the Hebrews writer tells us that at verse 29, he says, how much worse punishment do you think that will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? Who is that? Anyone who becomes unfaithful. When you begin to live in sin, when you go back to the world, when you leave Christ, you're trampling Him under your foot. You're destroying, at least as it relates to your own life, all that Jesus accomplished on the cross. As the King James says, you're crucifying Jesus afresh. That's what you're doing. At verse 31, he says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. All of these words should tell us, no, I'm not leaving the faith. It doesn't matter what happens. I know sometimes the things happen in life. Sometimes trouble enters into our life. But if we're truly Christians, we'll endure. We'll determine to endure. I wrote a blog, I think it was Friday, but I'm not quite sure. But sometime last week, when the going gets tough, that old saying, the tough get going. That's not what we say as Christians, is it? Or we shouldn't say. We should say, when the going gets tough, we pray to God. We have a way of escape. We have someone to help us. We don't quit. We don't throw up our hands and decide we're going to return to the world. Maybe there's something better there than what we have in Christ. We don't think in any of those terms because we know we're going to be punished if we do that. We know that we have to deal with God, and it's a fearful thing to fall into His hands. Don't ever leave Christ. There might be some of you here even this morning contemplating leaving Christ. People leave Christ from time to time. We know that. Don't let that be you ever, because there's nothing out there for you. Don't let the circumstances of Christ cause you to leave the church or to go away from your faith, to stop believing in Jesus Christ. There's nothing but bad things that will happen to you if you do that. Don't let people, I know the church is filled with flawed people. We talk about that all the time. Don't ever let anybody, not even brethren, cause you not to be faithful to God. Like, be your best as a Christian all the time. Serve God and be faithful. Be an active member of the local church. Read and study your Bible. Do all the things that help you to be what God wants you to be. And don't let people stop you from doing that. That is one of the most foolish things you could ever do, is let someone who has sinned against you cause you to sin and leave Christ behind. You shouldn't let anything do that. Your mindset should be, I'm going to be faithful to Christ, because if I'm not, I know there's a punishment waiting for me. I'm not going to let that happen. I'm certainly not going to allow man to push me into that corner. Fact of the matter is, you need to determine you're going to do what you can to be faithful. Wherever you are, you need to make up in your mind, faithfulness is what you're going to be. And, of course, that involves continuing in faith, having the kind of faith that you ought to have. And so that really is the emphasis of the Hebrews writer. And instead of forsaking the assembly, instead of going back to Judaism, or in our case, going back to the world, we need to understand how important it is to hang on to our faith. And so he closes chapter 10 at verses 38 and 39. He says, "But my righteousness, one shall live by faith. My righteous, one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Notice that. There are no excuses for this situation. If you shrink back, you say, "Oh, but it was my brother's fault." That's not going to help you in the day of judgment. Like, can you imagine standing before Jesus Christ in the day of judgment and saying, "You know, Lord, I became unfaithful, but it was there." He'll probably stop you in mid-sentence. Because your faithfulness is all about you. Me being what God wants me to be, it's all about me. It's my decision. There's all kind of circumstances in life that can impact it. At the end of the day, I have to determine whether or not I'm going to be what God wants me to be and do what God wants me to do. If I shrink back, I'll find no pleasure in Him, in God. But at verse 39, he says, "We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls." And so he emphasizes the importance of faith. And then he gets into chapter 11 and he spends the whole chapter emphasizing this faith that we need to hold fast to. This faith that is so significant to the salvation of our souls. And as I said earlier, he begins to look at various examples so we know exactly what faith looks like and how it behaves. So there's no excuse for not having the kind of faith we ought to have. But first, before we look at that, we'll look at some of what faith does tonight. Let's identify the saving faith. And ask the question, what is faith? If faith is so important, if we're going to be saved by faith as opposed to the law, if faith is so important that we cannot be saved without it, we better know exactly what it is. So what is faith? A few simple definitions will help us a little bit. Thayer says about the word faith, conviction of the truth of anything. Belief in the New Testament of conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, generally with the included idea of trust. And almost every definition you read of by scholars with regard to faith will include trust. Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words. Pistis is the most common term denoting faith in the New Testament with the underlying sense of belief, trust, and conviction in the person of God in Christ. And then the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary, it conveys the idea of trust. A firm internal conviction regarding the truthfulness of someone or some claim. The verb form, pistuo, is usually translated, "I believe or I trust." And so what is faith? Faith is to believe in God with the underlying element of trust. In fact, those two terms are just about inseparable. Believing in God and trusting in God. We trust God in all things. Why? Because we believe in Him. We believe in His Word. We believe in His power. We believe in His character. In other words, we believe in the goodness, in the grace of God. We believe in the promises and the patience of God. We believe in the love and the long-suffering and the loyalty of God. All of those wonderful attributes, we believe in them. And therefore, we trust Him explicitly because we believe in Him. And trusting God in your everyday living is a demonstration that you have the kind of saving faith that you ought to have. It's not the only ingredient or only element, but it certainly will appear and be obvious. You trust God. You go down the list of all of the worthies in Hebrews chapter 11. There's one thing that each and every one of them, male and female alike, they all had one thing in common. They trusted God no matter what. Sometimes in very difficult situations. Sometimes when he would command them to do something that wasn't very understandable from a human standpoint, they just trusted God and did what he told them to do. Because that's saving faith. When we have that kind of faith, we trust God's provisions to meet our needs. Matthew 6 at verse 33. In real life, as Christians, we don't go around worrying all the time, overwhelmed by anxiety, because we know we have a Heavenly Father who cares for us. Jesus, of course, said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." So we do have a part, remember. Can't forget that. We have to put God first. But when we do, we believe, we trust God in His Word that He will take care of us. And God doesn't let us down, does He? He has showered us with His providential care over and over again. We trust God's deliverance from trouble in our lives. We know that God is our strength in trouble, Psalms 46 and at verse 1. That the passage that you see there, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 8 through 10, is a passage that I love. We'll not read it now. You can mark it and read it when you get home. But you're familiar with it. You should be. I've talked about it several times. But it's that context where Paul, remember, was in trouble in Asia. And he doesn't tell us exactly what it is, but he is letting the Corinthians know that God delivered him, even though he and his companions, their backs were up against the wall. You remember he said, "We had the sentence of death." That means Paul really believed he was going to die. Like whatever the situation was, he was absolutely convinced that there was no way out. From a human standpoint, there was no way out of his dilemma. But God delivered them. And of course, one of the good things about the passage, he emphasizes that God did so through and by the prayers of the Corinthians. That's encouraging. Prayer works. There's power in prayer. But Paul says in that context that because God delivered him out of whatever situation that was going on in his life, he trusted God to continue to deliver him in the present, and he would believe that he would deliver him in the future. And that's the way it kind of works when you trust God. Doesn't mean your life is always going to work out exactly the way it should. But it does mean God will always be by your side. And God will help you through, whether that means taking you out of the fire, out of the situation, or even if it just means helping you to preserve the salvation of your soul, which is the most important thing. God will deliver you. We trust God with that. As Paul said again, I think it was to the brethren in Colossae, that God would complete what He started in us. Because God is faithful. We even trust God's judgment in our persecution as Christians. We believe in God, and so we trust Him. We don't act like the world when we're attacked. We don't retaliate when people do bad things to us. We put it in the hands of God. The God who said, "Vengeance is mine and I will repay," says the Lord. We trust Him at His word. We continue to love and do good to those even who persecute us. We trust God's grace in our salvation. That might be the most important thing of all. We trust that God is going to save us. We know we have a part. We've already seen that. We have to continue to have the faith, and so we can't have the mentality that God is going to save us no matter what, and that if we leave Jesus Christ and go back to the world somehow, we're going to be saved. That would contradict the Bible. But we do believe, we do trust explicitly that as long as we're walking in the light, as long as we're living by the gospel of Christ, we will be saved, we'll continue to be saved, we'll be saved in heaven after a while. We trust God. Do you trust God? To that extent, are you sure about your salvation? You should be. If you trust God, you will. We should all trust God. Many other things we could look at. But this is the idea of faith, biblical faith, saving faith. It trusts God completely. But it's probably a pretty good time for us to say specifically what I've kind of hinted at, that there are different kinds of faith. And so we need to recognize that the Hebrews writer is talking about real biblical saving faith. Not all faith that's mentioned in the Bible is that. There is little faith, Matthew 6 at verse 30. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? That, you recall, is in the context where Jesus is saying we don't have to worry all the time. We don't have to be filled with anxiety because we have a Heavenly Father who cares for us. What if we do go through life just overwhelmed by worry? That's a demonstration of little faith. We need to understand, not all faith saves. Do you want to stand before Christ in judgment with little faith? That certainly wouldn't give you much confidence, would it? The Bible talks about weak faith, Romans chapter 4, verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. Abraham had the opposite of that. But we see there is weak faith. And some people have weak faith. I'm talking about those in Christ. Those who are members of local churches like this have weak faith. That's not the kind of faith you want. That's not the kind of faith that the Hebrews writer is talking about in the context of Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, the Bible talks about dead or useless faith in James 2 at verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Do you think all faith saves? Of course not. There's a dead faith. It's a faith that's all talk but no action. A faith that is demonstrated by a life full of leaves with no fruit. No action, no works involved at all. That's not saving faith. You cannot be saved with that kind of faith. You might believe in Jesus with mental assent. You believe he's the Son of God. You believe he was a real person who lived at a real time, a historical character. But the fact of the matter is, you don't really, really believe in him if you have a dead faith. It's useless. What kind of faith is the Hebrews writer talking about? A great and strong faith, as opposed to a little faith or weak faith. You want a faith that is strong, that can withstand any of the problems and difficulties of life. You want a faith that is characterized by being alive and active, not a dead faith. How active are you? How alive are you, spiritually speaking? What do you do exactly for the Lord? We should all look at ourselves and ask ourselves from time to time, what exactly am I doing for God? I know all that God has done for me. What am I doing for Him? How active am I in the local church? Am I alive? I talked about being stagnant earlier. That's the situation when there's sin in your life. Are you alive going forward, being active in Christ? If you have saving faith, you are. You don't have a kind of little or weak or dead faith. You have a great strong faith that's alive and active and demonstrative. It's an obedient faith. That's a saving faith. That's the kind of faith that we need to have. Are there benefits to that? Of course there are. Wonderful benefits. Tonight we'll talk about the impact of having that kind of faith. It's the kind of faith you should want to have. Remember, it's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. God will help us. He has given us everything we need. He has given us His Word. Don't forget, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. He's given us other tools and other blessings that can help us to have the kind of faith that we ought to have. But at the end of the day, it is up to you. Hang on to your faith. Don't let people, don't let things, don't let circumstances or situations move you away from the faith that you need to go to heaven after a while. Hang on to your faith. There's benefits to it. And we'll talk about that tonight. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? If you have not obeyed the gospel, why not do it tonight? Why not obey the gospel this morning? I'm sorry. Get through all this. Who did that? Who put all that? I know what you're thinking. We're going to be here for a while tonight. Maybe. I'm not going to say you're not. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, maybe you're not a Christian. You haven't obeyed the gospel. Remember, you have a part in God's plan. His plan is perfect, but you have to act. You have to respond. The good news is, it's simple. You don't have to do what you would have to do under the old law. You don't have to live a life of perfection. Salvation is not based upon your own power or your own strength. It's simply based on God's love and His grace and your willingness to follow His instructions. Those instructions involve hearing the Word of God. You have to hear. That's just logical. You can't believe in someone that you've never heard about. So you have to hear about Jesus and the gospel plan, John chapter 6, 44 and 45, and then you must believe it. John chapter 8 at verse 24. That should move you to repent of your sins. Luke 13 at verse 3. You must confess Christ with your mouth. Acts chapter 8, we have an example of that with the Ethiopian eunuch. And then you have to be buried in the waters of baptism. Mark chapter 16 and at verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You want to be saved here this morning? Why not obey the gospel of Christ? Don't put it off. You may not have another chance. Accept Jesus Christ and you'll reap the wonderful benefits of faith. But you have to act first. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.